has been so good to me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Has he been good to you? Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again tonight. A couple of quick things before we get into the message here tonight. I meant to at least mention it briefly this morning that we're looking at another youth camp, potentially somewhere around the beginning of August, if it works out. And we'll be looking into exact dates this week when the ministers and I and others meet to talk about it. Sister Baker and I, before her bison hunt, we went to the YMCA camp on the backside of the, near Oracle, backside of the Catalina Mountains. And we were impressed. We were impressed not only with the facilities, but we were impressed with the people that we were talking with and working with. And it looks like that could be a real blessing for us. We could have up to 200 people versus we were pretty much limited at our very first camp meeting. We sure appreciated what we had last year, but this gives us a little room for growth, and we will pay according to, you know, the price is based on how many people are coming, because that determines how much of the facility that we'll be using. And they could be potentially, they have separate kind of dorm areas or cabin areas that are by themselves with their own meeting place, and then they have one common kitchen. So with this type of a camp, we wouldn't be doing the cooking. We would be paying a price, and I'm okay with that. We'd be paying a price, and they gave us an estimate, which seemed very reasonable, and offered us a discount. So we'll be talking to you next week, the Lord willing, about this and seeing if we can put this together again. And then we'll be praying about it and letting you know how you can help out. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then secondly, I believe there's some rooms in Oracle that other people can stay in. While we were, Sister Baker and I decided to go to lunch before we were coming back from that place. And we learned that Buffalo Bill had spent a lot of time in Arizona, and particularly on the backside of the Catalinas in Oracle. And he actually owned a bunch of mines, and some of them were successful. And so his name was real big kind of in that area. And, of course, Sister Baker was going to go hunt buffalo the next week. So, anyway. What was I going to say now? Oh, buffalo. That's right, bison. So Sister Baker said, you know what? The way you said that this morning, it made it sound like we were just driving up and down the road looking for something to shoot. That's not what we did. We spent 14-hour days in hunting blinds that are made for two people. Some of them had two chairs. Some of them had one chair. And thank God that I brought some extra portable chairs that I could bring in. But I didn't know that initially. And so I got to sit for 14 hours on the hard ground. We brought some reading material, but even if you have reading material, it's a fine line because you got to stay focused. And some of the stories they told, they said that people were there and they heard animals out there, but they didn't think they were supposed to open up the blind to shoot them, you know. What are you doing in the blind, you know? Others were going to the blind, and some buffalo showed up at the salt licks, and they couldn't shoot them because they weren't in the blind. Just. So, since the days are so long in the summer, you know, the sun was coming up around 4:30, and it would go down about 8:30, or I'm talking about you know, twilight and dusk, or whatever the opposite of that is. In the morning, when you first see the light, and at night, when you last see the light. So that's a long day, and you need to be there from cover to cover. And so by the time you get back to the camp, and of course we're meeting with other hunters first thing in the morning, we were averaging about 3 to 4 hours of sleep a night for 8 days. So we got about 24 hours sleep in 8 days, which is 3 nights worth of sleep. And, you know, anyway, and we weren't too grouchy with one another. You just get kind of, you know, you can question our thought processes and so on. But, so the day that she got her bison, we had a really good feeling about that day for, you know, you can't make this stuff up. You don't know why you have that. It's just, you know, you didn't have it the day before. You had hope the day before, but you just felt something's going to take place today. And then it rained a little bit, as we told you this morning, and it kind of brought the buffalo out, which we didn't know that would have that kind of an effect. And we had been, by the time you get back to camp, it's too late to run off to the distant store to get stocked up on supplies, and we really needed to go to the store. And so we decided we're going to hunt till about 4 o'clock, and then we're going to go to the store, and then we're going to go down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon so we can make phone calls, get some cell service, and check on our grandson and to be. So we went back to camp, and since we knew we were going to go into Grand Canyon National Park, you can't bring firearms in, and we weren't going to go into the park wearing hunting clothes because it would look like we're hunting. So we changed into our regular clothes, left the rifle at the camp, and then drove over to the store, got some supplies, and then we started heading towards Grand Canyon National Park. And I look over the side road, and I said, wow, that's a great-looking bunch of deer. You know, look at that rack on this one, and boy, that one's going to be a real beauty. And they're all in velvet right now, so their antlers are just growing back. And wow, look at that. Wow, that's a beautiful group of deer over there. And we drive a little farther. Look at that. Wow, there's another group. And then my wife says, what's that? And I said, buffalo. About 50. We hadn't seen a buffalo yet. There's about 50 that are about 2 football fields away off the side of the road. We're in the National Forest. And this road, it's a primitive, you know, it's a uninhabited area. And this road will take you to the north rim of the Grand Canyon, and so that's where the tourists come in, is that those that want to come around and see the North Rim would have to come down that road. There aren't a lot of tourists that do that, but there were some. So when we saw these buffalo up, we just looked at one another, and we're afraid to even say anything. We both shook our head, yeah, let's go back to camp real quick. And it was a 30-minute drive back to camp, which took 20 minutes. And a 30-minute drive back, which took another 20 minutes. It might even have been 15. And by God's grace, and we're, you know, had to, well, Sister Baker's in a pinstripe dress, you know, and it didn't look like something that would be appropriate to shoot an animal dressed in, you know. So anyway, so we had changed real quick to, for whatever reason. And then we get back there, and sure enough, they're still there. You know, they'd moved down the way a little bit, but so we weren't road hunting, okay? What we did was entirely legal, but you know, we'd had a good feeling about getting a buffalo, and yet we changed into our regular clothes, left the gun back, and you know, here's the buffalo. And it's pretty rare that something like that happens. But God did that for us, and I thank Him for it. Did I miss anything, Sister Baker? Any other details? Okay, all right. Hallelujah. Let's stand. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 through 19. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Do you love the Lord? Amen. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. Now, how could John say this? This was 2,000 years ago. It was the last 2 days. The last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Whereby, so these are anointed ones, but they're false anointed ones. The anointing is real, but the what it's falling on is false. Whereby we know that it is the last time. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. This is Things in the World, Part 2. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful that we can gather together once again for this evening service. And Lord, we're looking to you. We appreciate what you did this morning. And we're ruminating, Lord, on the bread of life that you've served up, Lord. And it's so good and it's so fresh and it's so powerful, Lord. And Father, we want to apply every bit of it to our lives. But Father, we're here. We're a needy people and we're ready for another portion here tonight, Lord. And food, manna that will take us through the beginnings of this week, Lord, and that would go before us and prepare us for the hour that we're living in. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one, Lord. I pray that you'd anoint every heart tonight, Lord, that you'd permeate through our flesh and through our spirit, Lord, and that, Father, down in the soul, that we would be ministered to as we commune to you, with you tonight, Lord, on your word. Bless each and every heart. Father, if there's any sick amongst us, we ask that your healing power, healing virtue would flow through the body, Lord. If there's any that need encouragement, may they be lifted up, O God. If there be any that are going through trials, Lord, that are private, Lord, maybe the rest of us don't know about it, but you know, Lord. We ask that you'd undertake on their behalf tonight. Father, we're looking to you for all things. We ask these things now tonight, Lord, as we declare our love and our adoration towards you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we all know that Satan has a cruel and wicked and just a real heinous part of himself that would cause you to be a drunk or a drug addict or a thief or a murderer. There's just a real mean part of him, just a real cruel, wicked part of him. But he also has a very religious side, a side that is so close to the real, and he's been right up next to the real, so he knows what it looks like, so close to the real that it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. He knows how it is that man searches for the supernatural. Now, there are many that search for the supernatural, and if we're not careful, we'll accept the kind of the criticism that people would like to pass our way that say, well, you're just a sign seeker. If we be honest tonight, friends, if you're a son or daughter of God, there's something in you that's searching for the supernatural, and not a supernatural like a UFO. You're searching for the supernatural God. You're searching for, why am I here? Where did I come from? And I appreciate, Lord, that you've shown a mom and dad, and you've shown the pastor, and you've shown this one and that one. But what about me? Who am I, and where did I come from? And what is my purpose here? And what is my relationship with you? So Satan sees this, and Satan has had time to study man and see how man searches to know his God and to know where he came from. And many times Satan will actually weave supernatural things with religion in order to put that before man, to try to offer him what he's looking for. But what he's offering is not what the elect of God are looking for. It could be, you know, we could start out with some of the more primitive things that Satan offers, you know, like snake dancers or trances or voodoo and all these different kinds of things. And those are things that are put out for a certain type of a person, because there's a certain type of a person that's attracted by that and they're satisfied with it. Because we're all so different. We all have such different backgrounds and so on. And it could be that, some are attracted to, you know, blood appearing in their palms and oil on their forehead, or the opposite, whatever it might be, and mystic lights appearing, and, you know, seeing colors in a building, and they're satisfied with that. Nothing against that, friends, but you know, some people that's as far as they want to go, and they feel okay with it, and so Satan puts it out there to satisfy that type of a person. And that just confuses for a time and a season. It confuses the real, genuine, hungry heart, because we just automatically assume that everybody's hungry like we are. You just got something in your heart that can't be satisfied by those other things. It, you know, the oil and blood appearing and different signs and all that, that's okay for a season, but it doesn't answer that deep call to the deep that's down in your heart. And so you continue to look and you continue to wonder, and you continue to seek, and depending on the type of people, Satan will inject something in to try to attract the attention of man. He will offer them a form of religion that is without life. It'll look very similar in every other manner, because he's had time to study these different things, but what's missing is the reality part. What's missing is the life part. What's missing is what the true seed of God is looking for. And since you and I believe in Christianity, and since so many millions of people on the earth today believe in Christianity, Satan injects himself into Christianity. You know, it's not just in, you know, we look out, we say, well, you know, Hinduism, that's of the devil, and they've got, you know, millions of gods, and, you know, voodoo is of the devil, and this is of the devil, and Muslims of the devil, whatever it might be, but we've got the truth. You know, we've got what's right, because we're Christians and we're looking for Christianity. We're looking for God in Christianity. So Satan says, oh yeah, okay, I'll give you what you're looking for. So he injects a little bit of truth mixed with a whole lot of error. And those that are not really seeking for truth, that are not really searching for truth, they'll be satisfied by what's being offered to them. And that's why there's so many different strains or versions of Christianity, because there's something there that appeals to a certain type of a person, and they're okay with it, but it's dead. It's formal. There's no life. But it has all the other attributes that attracts them. And so they'll be satisfied by what's being offered to them, but the real true seed of God is not going to be satisfied. They might start there, they might remain there for a season, but there's a deep calling to the deep. So it's a form of Christianity that's been mixed with creeds and mixed with dogmas, but it contains no conversion and there's no life. And many times it's an easier version of the truth. But a true seed of God, a true child of God, they've got a hunger down on the inside for a relationship with their Maker, with Almighty God. They can't explain why they have this desire in their heart, and they can't explain why they can't be satisfied. And they even kind of beat themselves up. Other people beat them up. Well, why can't you just be happy? Why can't you just settle for this? And why can't you just settle for that? Are you, you must be some kind of fanatic, because you're looking for something and the rest of us seem to be satisfied. Well, you can't help it if you're not a chicken. You can't help it if you're an eagle. And the chicken yard doesn't satisfy you. But you might question yourself and you might wonder, well, maybe I am a fanatic. Maybe there is something wrong with me. Maybe it's like everybody says. Maybe God has to do something greater for me than he does for everybody else, because I don't even know why, but I need him to do something for me. Well, he does need to do something greater for you, because you're his child. You're a son or daughter of God. He needs to make himself real to you. And he wants to do that more than you want him to do it. But it becomes a painful desire. It becomes something that's beyond religion. It's beyond form. It's beyond attitude. It's beyond societies. It's between you and him. It's not between you and the church, or you and the organization, or you and the denomination. It's between you and him. And only he can answer that. And only he can satisfy it. And Satan knows that oh so well. So each born again of the Spirit child of God, they will respond depending on their makeup. Some will weep. Some will shout. Some will get quiet. There's no right or wrong on that. There's no recipe on it. Well, you all got to act this way. You all got to act that way. No, you just got to be yourself and let God have his way. And it's nobody else's business. But Satan will study those things and say, oh, okay, so that's how it happened for this one. And so I'll offer that to somebody else and I'll get them to look for what this person had, except for the experience part, except for the life. So Satan can affect our flesh, as we were speaking about this morning, and he still has access to the spirit realm. But those that are thirsting from God, they're thirsting from the soul. If you're of this world, you can be satisfied in the flesh, you can be satisfied in the spirit, and if there's no gene down on the inside, if there's no deep calling for the deep, that explains how a person like that can just settle for, something that satisfies their soul, satisfies their spirit or their flesh. But you've got something down in the soul that can only be satisfied one way, and that's by the living God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, Satan can affect the flesh realm, he can affect the spirit realm, but those that are thirsting for God from the soul, he can't satisfy that. He cannot satisfy the hungry soul, the hungry heart. He can't imitate what God will do for you because he doesn't know what it is. He cannot get in the way of somebody that's seeking for the living God. He can't keep you from the living God. Aren't you glad this evening? But Satan can still affect our flesh, and he can still affect the spirit realm of the redeemed of God. Of the born again of the spirit. Now friends, let's just be honest tonight. How many knows that Satan has affected your spirit since you've been born again? He's affected your flesh since you've been born again. Amen. And Satan actually spends most of his energy. You know, we like to focus on the bikers and, the Hell's Angels. And there's more Hell's Angels in church than there is on motorcycles many times. But we want to point to pitchforks and voodoo and snake dancers and honky-tonks and, bar rooms and dance halls and drugs. And we say, we're not doing any of that, so we're safe. Satan's not bothering us and we have no issues. But Satan already has all that. That's not what he's after. What he's after is sons and daughters of God. And since he's after sons and daughters of God, what he does is he spends most of his energy and most of his time around the present tense truth and move of God. And I'm gonna startle you here for a moment, but I'm gonna tell you, we know that Satan knows so much. We know that he knows, in terms of knowledge, there's no match for him, right? But Satan comes to church. Oh, I wish born-again believers would do this all the time. But Satan never misses a church service where the true anointed of God are speaking at, because he needs to hear. He doesn't know everything. But things are being revealed to sons and daughters of God. Things are being revealed to the ministers of God and are coming forth, and Satan's listening. And he's studying so he can see, this is what's coming next. And he'll go this place and that place and around the world, and he sees there's a consensus. The Spirit is saying the same thing over and over. And so he studies this so he can come up with his masterpiece. So he can come up with his version, his substitute. And then he'll offer that substitute, and his substitute, you won't have to pay a price. It'll be easy. Right? It'll be formal. It'll be intellectual. It'll be dead. But it'll be oh so close. It'll satisfy those that are not hungering and thirsting for God. But it will not satisfy the elect of God. Hallelujah. So, Brother Dutch, it's staggering. But who has more pull with God? An angel in heaven or a son or daughter of God? Isn't Satan an angel in heaven? Who has more influence? Who has more sway? Who gets God's attention? Do you think God's standing around telling Satan what his plan is? He's telling his sons what his plan is. And it's being ministered to the body. And Satan has to sit there and listen to God's anointed. That must drive him crazy. He can't get it any other way. He actually has to listen to God's ministers in order to find out exactly where we're at. In order to find out what God is doing in this particular day, this hour. Friends, it comes through the ministry. There's no other way. You say, well, it's in the message of the hour. Yes, but it's spiritual food in due season. It's gotta be portioned out in the right time, in the right season, and broken down. And God is the one that's doing that. Oh, I'm just thrilled when I think about it this evening, friends. You know, we used to have some Kleenex up here. Hallelujah. Thank you, sis. I'll just run over there and blow my nose on your sleeve. How's that? Praise the Lord. Thank you. I like that, Brother Henry. The devil's got to listen to us to find out what the next play is. He comes to church to get in the huddle. To listen to the quarterback. The quarterback in this case is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit saying, okay, Brother Joel, you go left. And Brother John, you go right. And Brother Kenny, you go deep. And amen. Sister Vakini, go make some sausages and whatever it might be. God, the Holy Spirit's directing it out, laying out all the plays. And Satan's going, oh, so that's how it's going to be. You imagine how it was in the day of Pentecost. Do you think he knew what was going to take place? He'd heard the same scriptures. But friends, the manifestation is the interpretation. So until it happens, you can't even say that you know what it is. But when it happened, Peter got up and he said, this is that. Peter was able to identify it in the scripture. And Satan's going, oh, okay, I was wondering about that. Now I can start my planning and my scheming to see how I can bring up my version of it. But I couldn't, oh, think about it, friends. Satan didn't bring his version first because he didn't know what it was going to be. The Son of Man goes forth and sows seed. Then the wicked one comes and sows his seed. But he can't go first because none of us would fall for it because he doesn't know what to do. Oh, there's certain things that he's got glimpses of, sure. But there's a lot of things that he's just got to wait and hear it just like the rest of us. Oh, I love that. God's completely in control, friends. So Satan doesn't know the whole plan. So he has to watch to see what is unfolding. Because if he's going to counterfeit something, you got to see the real before you can make the counterfeit. Hallelujah. There had to be a real Pentecost in our day for there to be a general council to be formed in 1914, 6 years later, and an impersonation to come out of that. So Satan actually has to listen to God's ministers in order to find out exactly where we're at in the script, exactly what's going to take place. God doesn't tell anybody everything. He didn't tell Brother Branham everything. Jesus didn't tell his disciples everything. Satan listens and he hears what God has on his heart for his children. And what he will hear will be the same. The Spirit will be saying the same thing all over, in the body all over. And then Satan will work to put together a similar version of it that only the elect will be able to tell the difference of. It will not satisfy the elect. It'll look good, but it won't satisfy. Are you with me? And his version, as we said, it'll be easier. It will not require that you die out. You won't have to pay a price. You can remain the same person that you are. because his version doesn't bring a new birth. So you have no choice. So you try to put it on instead of being born into it. But the elect of God, they will always catch the living God in their day. Always. So when the first church was inaugurated, it took some time before Satan could see what God was going to do in a body. So he's watching and he's waiting, and he's not really causing a whole lot of trouble in the church of the firstborn initially. Oh, sure, he's got, you know, religious people out there all spun up, and he's got the Jews all spun up, and, you know, he's trying to get the Romans involved in this, but he really doesn't know what's going to take place yet. So he's kind of in the watching and waiting moment, and he had to wait to see it unfold in flesh. And Satan would watch this, and then he would come up with a similar but easier version of the truth. And there'd be truth in it. And there will be those that have the truth, and there will be those that have the truth and have an experience that goes with it. And there will be make-believers. There always has been, there always will be. But it's the elect that causes Satan trouble. It's the elect that Satan's after. So that's where all his attention is at. So is it any wonder that we face things that other churches don't face? And I'm not talking about in our own ranks even. I'm just talking about in general. Is it any wonder? There was no other church on this side of town that was burnt down, or, you know, I don't know if there was any in Tucson. Or our church was burnt. Why? Well, I got an idea about that. Well, you must have been talking to the devil then, because he's the one that was behind it. Because whether we're recognizing it or not, he's caught a glimpse of what's going to take place. And he says, I'm going to stop this thing. And rather than me get depressed and, you know, want to throw in the towel and come down off the wall, it motivated me. Because I realize he knows that there's something coming that's unstoppable. The church isn't the building anyway, friends. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Remember, our subject is things in the world or worldliness. Ephesians 4, 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, friends, I believe with all my heart that Paul is talking to Holy Ghost-filled believers. He's talking, these aren't Corinthians. These are born again. This is the church of the firstborn. This is the original church. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he's speaking to Holy Ghost sealed, filled believers. Then verse 31, the very next verse, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Excuse me. I'm going to sneeze here. What in the world? Let all bitterness be put away from you? Friends, Satan can still work on the flesh. Satan can still work on the spirit realm. Satan knows that he can no longer work on your soul if you've been born again of the Spirit of God. That place is sealed and he has no access to it. But he can work on those outer two realms. And we realize that if he works on those outer two realms, then what he does is he clogs the channel and he prevents what's in the third realm from flowing out to the first and second realm. What he can do, he cannot change your relationship with God, but he can break up fellowship. Is that right? How many knows that he will break up, Satan will break up fellowship amongst Holy Ghost filled believers? And that's why Paul is instructing us on this. That look, that's what he... Oh, come on, friends. You are his greatest threat. He's bringing out his best work. He's bringing out his most talented devils. And he's working on things that, you know, he'll let all the other ones get along. But he's working on what he knows. He's trying his very best here to keep this body from coming together. Because he knows the word says his body is going to come together. And when it comes together, it's going to leave this dimension. It's going to take, it's, death is going to be defeated. And we're going to break from this dimension into another dimension. And so that's his focus. If he can keep us from coming together, and I'm talking about a body worldwide. If he can keep us from coming together, then he'll stall this thing. He can't stop it. But he can stall it for a season. He knows he can't break that seal. So instead, he'll try to break the fellowship of the soul with the one that sealed the soul. He'll send his demons to work on our outer two realms. He's got his Green Berets out there today, friends. His Navy SEALs. He's got his special forces assigned to you. And they're good at it. They've had thousands of years to study man. They've had thousands of years to study your pedigree and your family tree to know what may potentially work and may not. Well, in the end, none of it'll work, but it'll sure aggravate you. So one of the things that he tries to inject is bitterness. You still with me? Okay. And we know that bitterness is not a fruit of the Spirit. But Christians fight bitterness. And bitterness, if it isn't a fruit of the Spirit, then it's a thing of the world. So it's worldliness. You still with me? It's not drinking. It's not smoking. It's not cutting your hair. It's not wearing makeup. It's not having a miniskirt on. Right? It's not going off to vulgar picture shows or looking at naked women. It's bitterness. The word bitterness, it means bitter gall, a bitter root, and so producing a bitter fruit, a secret lurking displeasure at another, or a rather a confirmed and permanent one. So in this case, this is not coming from the soul of a sealed believer. That soul has been culled out and every root of bitterness has been removed. But notice, it's a root. But a root doesn't stay a root. A root is looking for a place to take hold. And once it takes hold, it grows into something, and the whole object is to produce something. And what it produces is fruit. So it's not coming from the soul of the born-again believer or the sealed believer. But bitterness can lay in the memory of a believer. Amen? And it can work on you through your memory. And it can lay there. Somebody does you wrong, and you know that they've been crooked with you. Maybe they said they'd do something for you and set up a certain deal. And as it turns out, you know, they cheated you. And then you see them the next service and they're just shouting glory to God, hallelujah, and speaking in tongues and rolling the aisles. And bitterness starts to come in. Well, that hypocrite. Look at that. He knows he cheated me and now he's trying to act towards me like he didn't do anything wrong. Friends, one of the things I want you to take out of this tonight is that you shouldn't be looking for a perfect church. Because you are going to experience things in church that you'll never experience in the world. And the whole point of it is to get you to lose confidence. The whole point of it is to get you to throw in the towel and say, well, I'm getting away from this. Satan knows this is where you're going to get your perfection. And so if all he has to do is turn this one against that one and get this one to intentionally or unintentionally to hurt you or to wound you, he stalls your progress. So somebody does you wrong and you know that it was just crooked and you just can't imagine, You know, your friends in the world never treated you that way. And yet that person just, they're just fine with it. And a bitter root begins to form. And it grows. And it grows until it produces fruit. And it'll start many times in one, and then this person will be so tore up about it that they'll share it with another, maybe with their mate, maybe with their family members, whatever, maybe with a brother or a sister. And then it spreads, and then more people are brought into it, and then they begin to take sides with it because it's producing fruit. And then it produces more bitterness. But it started out as a root in one person. And the irony of it, friends, the irony of it was that it wasn't something that you did. It's something that was done to you that caused bitterness to form. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Listen to this, God making his promise. And I've noticed in the dove is one bird that has no gall, no bitterness about the dove. And there's no bitterness about God. It's a gentle, meek, kind little fellow, and it cannot eat anything that's contaminated. So a person can come to church, they can look the part, they can dress the part, they can even act the part, they can actually be the part, and still harbor bitterness in their heart. And they can hide that, and they can hold on to it, and nobody will know anything about it. Until, because it can't just lay there. It's going to grow. And it's going to produce something. The Holy Spirit that comes in, he takes the place. He takes, listen to this. He takes all the old roots of bitterness out. All the old anger and temper and jealousy and the love of the world and things. And he takes it all out of you, and then you're a new creature. So you've been cleaned out, your soul's been raked out, your spirit realm's been raked out, and he comes and he fills you, he seals you with the Holy Ghost. But then something comes back in. But it's not coming back into the soul, that soul is sealed. It's coming into those other two realms. The Holy Spirit will take out all those old roots. And we all can say, oh my, what a day that was. And yeah, everybody looked good. You know, I couldn't think a bad thought about anybody. Right? But then Satan comes along and he brings new things. Notice, Brother Branham says, the old anger and temper and jealousy, the love of the world. These are prior things. That's been dealt with. Now you got new things. Oh, friends, I've faced much more since I got filled with the Holy Ghost than I ever did when I was out in the world. Satan will come and he'll bring new things to come against you from the outside. And many times, those hurts that we experience, they can be greater than anything we ever faced as a sinner. Anything we ever imagined. Where Satan will actually try to get us to a place where we think, man, if I'd have known it was going to be like this, I never would have been part of it. I'm just going to hunker down and you know, just get into survival mode. I'm not going to get too friendly with other people in the church, because if I do, they can hurt me, and I don't want to open myself up to being hurt. We know how that works. Well, either we got a hold of something real or we haven't. You're right. The pain is going to come, but so is the victory. So he brings these things in the church, and many times he injects them into the body through church members. And the feeling that we are left with is, wow, there's something wrong with this church. Because those things should never take place in the church. You know, if we'd be honest tonight, we all have a different imagination of what the perfect church is. In most of our imaginations, none of us are here. Fictitious people are here, you know, with big old halos. They're so heavy that they're, you know, it's a big weight for them to, they're just there to wipe your feet and, you know, what else can I do for you? Hallelujah, glory to God. Aren't you looking swell today, Sister Vecchini? My, you've never looked so young. Can I open the door for you? Sister Blumke, I'm sorry. Did I park in your spot this morning? I'm sorry. I'll go move my car. I know that's your favorite place. Brother Lucas, did I sit in your chair? I'm so sorry, brother. Is that what people tell you? Do they even know? Oh, yes, they do. They know that's my chair. The whole church knows that's my chair. It's made by Sealy Posturepedic. There's something special about my chair. It's under just the right place. It's not under a vent, and it's not under one of those places where there's no light, and the music's just right. It's not too loud. It's not too soft. Just the right springiness. My feet can touch the ground. I know Henry knew that. That's why he took my seat. I sometimes wonder if we ought to go back to the old ways. The old ways, the family bought a pew. And then it was your pew. I guess the family'd have to buy the air conditioning vent next. Nope, 72 is the right temperature. Really? You mean to tell me that God has placed a seal on the local church so that Satan is sealed out, so that he doesn't even bother the local church any longer? Friends, we know that the church of the living God, we're sealed first as individuals and we're sealed as a corporate body. But we're never sealed as a local body. Because, you know, it's sad to say, but it's true. The church isn't everyone that comes to church. God is not dealing with this church. He's dealing with individuals. And I trust that you're all part of the church of the living God, and I want to believe that with all of my heart. But what the point of this is, there's not a seal on this local body so that Satan can't get in here. So that means he will get in here. And he'll do some things that you think that should never happen in the church. But it happened in the first church. It always happens in church. It was in church that Cain got the idea of killing Abel. It was in church that the Jews strung up Jesus. It was a church matter. You mean to tell me, Brother Baker, that there aren't any perfect churches on the earth? Really? You mean that it's not just a matter of finding the right one so that I'll never be hurt again? Okay, help me out this evening, friends. Offenses will come. But what are we overcoming? We'll get into that here in just a moment. Thirsting for life. Brother Branham says, now when you're born again, you don't have to be a hypocrite. You're a new creature. The gall of bitterness, the desire of the world, it's taken from you. And again, Lamb and the Dove, he says, in the dove, there's no bitterness. And in God, there's no bitterness. Or in the one that the dove lives in. And leets, there's no bitterness. Now the dove, the reason he's made like that is because of his diet. Now he could not eat the things that the vulture eats because it would kill him right away. Then again, in Smyrna church age, he says, the only thing, the matter, get all these little differences away from you, little isms, little funny feelings around you for brethren. Who's he talking to? The church. These funny feelings around you for brethren and things like that, just shake it away. Don't let no root of bitterness ever get into your soul. If you do, it'll canker you. Right. Keep love. I don't care how much people hate you. You love them anyhow. Now, friends, how are we going to live this if nobody hates us? Well, I'm going to go to a church where nobody hates me. Good luck with that. You love them anyhow. If you can't do that, you aren't sealed. You got a loose place yet. So come on back and get that sealed up right good with the blood of Christ. It'll cleanse you from all roots of bitterness. If that gets down into your being, if that gets down into your soul, you won't be sealed. You can't be sealed. That has to be dealt with. Because otherwise he would seal in bitterness. Bitterness would never be able to get out. And the Holy Spirit's not going to abide where there's bitterness in the soul. But once we're sealed, we have to keep these things out of the other two realms. We have to keep them out of our spirit realm. We have to keep them out of our flesh realm. Bitterness can come by a wrong that's been done against you. And your love can't live in a house of bitterness. The Lamb of God, the dove, cannot abide where there's bitterness. So we will love those that hate us. That means you will be hated by some. A couple of amens would be all right. I didn't say you'd enjoy it. How are we going to know if we got the goods? Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So it doesn't just defile you, it defiles many. Pergamene church age. Hold no malice, no grudges, not even one. Can I just have this one? Don't let any bitterness, no matter how bad the person is. Oh, you just don't understand. This person's bad. No matter how bad the person is. And how bad they talk about you. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. No matter how bad they talk about you, don't you never think evil in your heart against them. Now, friends, this is not so you can be religious. This is not so the angels can say, oh, look at that boy. Look at that girl. My, isn't that a swell one? This is not so other people can say, well, what a fine example. This is for your own protection. This is to keep the root of bitterness out of your heart. This is for you to be able to go on with God. So you're going to have to be misunderstood. And you're going to have to hear things maybe across the pulpit sometime that shouldn't have been said. Or you're going to have to hear something that you told in confidence to somebody else, and somebody else is going to, right? Those things are going to happen in church. We're not talking about the YMCA. We'll get to that later. In church. Hold no malice, no grudges. Don't let any bitterness, no matter how bad the person is, how bad they talk about you, don't you never think evil in your heart against them, because right there the devil will set right in. An evil spirit comes in. That's worldliness. Bitterness is an evil spirit. And you could be Holy Ghost filled and have an evil spirit. Not in the soul, but in your spirit realm, that'll have to be grubbed out. Now, if you have the Holy Ghost in the soul, it will get grubbed out. Because right there, the devil will set right in, work up something right in there. Just keep it all covered up with godly love. Confession. Making right. Do good to those who would do evil to you. If you only do good to those who do good to you, why, Jesus said, don't the publicans do the same? He didn't say Republicans, he said publicans. See, the sinners, anybody can be good to those that are good to them. But be good to those who are not good to you. Well, that don't make sense. Why should I reward them? They don't deserve it. Did it say anything about what they deserve? Say anything about what you deserve. Oh, okay. Be good to those who are not good to you. Do something for those that would not do nothing for you. This is rubber hits the road. Speak a good word for the man that would speak evil against you. Really? Say something nice? I was talking to Sister Baker about this, I don't know, it's been within the last year. And a thought came to me that demons are listening to our every word. And I told my wife, you know what, if somebody does something and then I share it with you, and I say, you know, and we start through our doubtings and we start questioning the motives and the intentions and we start talking about how we're hurt and start talking about that other person. I told my wife, I said, you know what? If you don't say anything, the demons don't know. And you start talking it over, that situation that you just described, he'll make something of that. Because you just told him that it's a problem, that it's an area that he can work through. That's why we're supposed to keep our mouth shut. It's not because you're so good. It's because you're not going to, you don't want to give your enemy tools to use on you. You know, that's the way class clowns work and sometimes class bullies. You know, they'll pick on somebody that reacts. And they'll keep picking on that person. But if you don't react, they get bored and they go and pick on somebody else. Do something for those that would not do nothing for you. Speak a good word for the man that would speak evil against you. Listen to this. Well, I wish we had it up on a projector. We'll get that going here again soon. And that way, you keep all the bitterness out of your heart. So what's he telling us? This isn't about you being religious. This isn't about you appearing this way or that way. You know, being an upstanding, noble Christian. This is to keep your heart clean. That way. How many want to keep all bitterness out of our heart? This is something we all face. Those that didn't raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Because we're all going to face it. Every single one. I didn't mean, yeah, I'm not, we all know this. Right? I'm not picking on anybody tonight. Don't get bitter on me. Don't let me be the reason. Let it be something that's worth something. And that way, you keep all the bitterness out of your heart. And you're always in love with everybody then. Really? Does that work? You mean if I don't say anything, Sister Joyce? I don't dwell on it? That I can, that's the key in how to love that person? I think you've tried that a time or two, and I think you've found that it works. You can take that from the Lord. That's true. You keep all the bitterness out of your heart. And you're always in love with everybody. Oh, I want that, friends. God, help me to keep my mouth shut. And not just my mouth shut, but may I cast out the thoughts that caused the mouth to start flapping. And think on something else. Talk about something else. Maybe say, I don't understand. I don't know why this is coming my way, but I'm not going to put it on my brother. I'm not going to put it on my sister. I'm going to realize that's the devil. And I'm flattered that he came my way because he knows I'm on the right path. And he's trying to derail me. And he's trying to put something in me that'll grieve the Spirit of God away from me so that I'm walking and I feel like I'm alone and I'm not in fellowship with God. And now I don't feel the love of my brother or my sister or that when it's really the love of God that I'm missing. And it's all because bitterness came in. God help us. And that way you keep all the bitterness out of your heart and you're always in love with everybody then. That's a big word, isn't it? Everybody, always, as long as you stay in love, he says. My goodness. So this is more than having an experience with God, friends. Because the key is not so much falling in love, but it's staying in love. Same way with a marriage. You fell in love, but can you stay in love? You allow bitterness to rise up in a marriage. That your mate can do all kinds of good things for you and you'll never see it. This is to keep bitterness out. And this is serious stuff. This is worldliness. This is the things in the world affecting the human spirit. Brother Branham says, and again in 10 versions, 144,000, he says, don't never let anything rise up and put bitterness in your soul. No matter how bad anybody treats you or anything, don't never, don't be guilty of letting that thing anchor in your soul. It'll grieve the Holy Spirit away from you. It certainly will. Now, we're not talking about, you know, he's using these interchanging, he's using words soul and spirit and heart and things like that. But we know that if you're sealed in the soul, there's nothing that's going to change that. But your relationship can be affected because the Holy Spirit needs to anoint your other realms as well. You're a three-room house, and he's got to have access to all three rooms. Friends, that's why we don't get healed a lot of times, because something's wrong in one of those rooms. The healing's in the soul, but it can't flow out because the other room's contaminated. Are you with me? Now, there are some people that are just chronic complainers. We've all met some, we all know some, and they'll just complain about anything and they'll complain about everything. And we're living in a day now of reviews, right? You don't want to buy anything until you go and read the reviews. But I don't care how good it is, somebody's going to give it a 1-star. And sometimes you recognize the name. Well, didn't I see that on this? I don't think this person's ever given a good review about anything. Some people are just going to have a bad review no matter how good everything else was. Because there's bitterness in there. And that's the filter that it's going to be running through. And some are like that concerning churches. They have a negative review for every church that they go to. Bitterness is the cause. And it becomes self-fulfilling. Well, you know, I'm just not getting anything out of this church. Of course you're not, because you're bitter. You come and you want the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart, but you've grieved the Holy Spirit away. The atmosphere of the heart then becomes so bitter that the dove can no longer bring conviction. So the dove is sitting over there in the tree and on the branch and looking over and said, oh, I wish I could bring conviction. You're wanting to be loved, and I wish I could love you, but I can't come in that house. Fellowship is broken. They feed on the things that crows feed on and then wonder what happened to the dove. This church down the road now. I heard that. He goes on to say, see, always keep all roots of bitterness out of you, see. No matter what anybody does to you, just have God in there that'll keep all evil away from you. This is a huge hurdle, friends. And this is a choice. You have to choose to do this. You have to choose to not let these things affect you. They're designed to affect you. They are tailor-made for your temperament. They're tailor-made for your makeup. Satan has studied you and he looks over it. He says, an AIM 9X. No, scratch that. A Sparrow missile. No, a Sidewinder. That's what this one needs. And he'll send that because it's tailor made for you. Why is it that some things bother us so bad? And it comes from people in the church. And we just shake our head and it's like, man, I never faced that when I used to go to the bars or the Methodist church or whatever. Well, I guess I better change churches because the devil's just got your number. That's your trial. That's your test. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not the deacon's fault. It's not the song leader's fault. In fact, it's not the church's fault. It's Satan's fault. Put it where it belongs. It's your enemy trying to break your fellowship with your maker. Jehovah Jireh, he says, and we know that every seed or promise of God will bring forth of its kind what it's promised, if it'll strike the right ground, the ground that's prepared and ready. The rocks has been thrown out, the roots and all the bitterness and selfishness and indifference and jealousy. It's all been grubbed out. The root of bitterness springs up that sometimes so spoils the thing that God is trying to do. We pray, God, that that won't be among us, but that the good word will find good ground in these. That explains how people can come to a Holy Ghost-filled church where the anointed word is coming forth and the seed doesn't take root, because there's bitterness there. It's not the right ground. Again, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, I want to just go over the definition of a few of these words, and we'll pull over here tonight. Is that okay? Wrath, thumos. Wrath is fierceness, indignation, passion, angry, heat, anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again. I told my wife one time, it's like that pot that's on the stove, and you know, sometimes you're trying to boil some spaghetti noodles or whatever in a big pot, or you're boiling a big pot of potatoes or whatever, and you know, they say a watch pot never boils, so you watch it anyway, right? And you're waiting for it to boil, and you'll see little, you know, it'll kind of simmer, and you'll see a little something pop out on this side and something pop out, and you just keep watching it, and you think, it's going to go. It's going to go. And you watch it, and sure enough, all of a sudden, it'll rise up, and it'll kind of boil over, and foam comes out, and then the lid kind of subsides. And then it just kind of simmers there for a little while longer. Am I the only one that's seen these things? Am I the only one dumb enough to watch a pot to see if it boils? It certainly doesn't speed it up. I know that. But you can see that it's just right there under the surface. And that's why anger can be a lot of times. It's just sitting there, and they're just, if he says one more thing, I've had enough. I've had too much, right? One more thing and I'm going to blow. Or actually, many times, they don't even know when they're going to blow themselves. All they know is it's simmering. And the next thing you know, kaboom. In fact, you can be around somebody and you think, man, what caused that? Where did that come from? That was such a little thing and they just blew up on me. That's because there was something simmering there. All you did was add the last calorie, which is a heat unit. It's a unit of heat. It's the amount of water to raise 1 gram of water 1 degree. That'll help you in life if you know that. What can one calorie hurt? It's not 3,000. It's just one. What can one British thermal unit, one BTU, what difference could that make? Well, if it's only one, it won't make any difference. But if there's 1,999 there and that one comes, that's what it takes to send it over the top. That explains how people can blow up over the smallest things, but realize it wasn't the smallest thing that caused them to blow up. It's because there was something there below the surface simmering. And that's what wrath is. Anger forthwith boiling up and then soon subsiding again. Anger, the passion carried to its highest pitch, accompanied with injurious words. It's not enough to just get angry. You got to cut. And outrageous acts. I saw that on the side of the road when Sister Baker shot that bison. I saw anger. It was just, you know, I don't know what this guy had been through, but I was the object. I didn't even have the gun. I didn't do it. This guy wanted to kill me. It was more than just what he saw. This is something that had built up for a long time. You know, he'd hugged so many trees and was gnawing on the bark. This was this final act. Outrageous acts, some of which are immediately specified. So he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor is loud speaking, brawling, railing, boisterous talk, often the offspring of wrath. So this is what wrath produces. All of which are highly unbecoming of the meek, loving, quiet, sedate mind of Christ and his followers. Now, Brother Branham told us how to keep this out. It's not easy. But there's a way to keep it out. We're going to have to make a choice. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. This word evil comes from the Greek word blasphemia. Or blasphemy, railing, slander, detraction, speech that's injurious to another's good name, impious and reproachful speech, injurious to the divine majesty, evil speaking, injurious speaking, words that tend to hurt those of whom or against whom they are spoken. When people get in arguments, and they get in heated arguments, and they're either losing the argument or they're frustrated, or both, people many times look for hurtful words. Sharp words that are intended to cut, that are intended to inflict damage, and they do. But a person's doing that, and they're not worldly. They don't go to bars. They don't go to Oktoberfest. They don't wear Lederhosen or... How do you say that? Is that it? Okay, yeah. You know, that's that funny German stockings and you got your big old stein of beer and there's a big old... You got to blow the... I don't know much about this. I've never been to one, but I've seen pictures. Big old head of foam on the top, and you blow that thing off and eat some bratwurst. And somebody said amen. Amen. Sauerkraut and veal scallopini, or is that Italian, or what is that? What is that veal thing? Schnitzel. That's it. Right. Yeah. It's my good German friend over here. Hey, we had some good German friends up there on the mountain. I'm so glad of that. They stayed with Sister Baker and friends for life. God bless them. Hallelujah. So you're not doing any of that, right? But hurtful words, that's worldliness. Can you imagine Jesus trying to demean somebody? He's losing an argument. Well, you know what, devil, you're just a loser. I hate you. I'll get even with you if it's the last thing I do. I never did like you, even when you were likable. People say things like that. I never did like you. Why would you say that? So you're just saying that everything was hypocrisy. You didn't really mean that. Of course you did like him, right? Until you didn't like him. Sharp words are chosen to cut. But this, people don't look at this as worldliness, but we should. I'm not wearing a bikini. Yeah, but you sure got some sharp words. You know, when mom and dad call you by your full name, you'd forgotten that that was your full name till you heard it. But when you hear it, it's like, oh, these are not soft words. Something's coming. I'm in for it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now listen to this word, malice. Now, I didn't realize this until I went and looked up these words and saw how one builds on another. This isn't just something that's isolated or you could have this or that. Each one of these things builds on another and it gets worse and worse and worse. Malice is the worst. Listen to this. A rooted enmity. That means there's something between you that can't be resolved. It cannot be reconciled. It's rooted. An enmity. You can't mix any longer. You can't come together. The rage of the devil. And it renders a man as like the devil as any sin on this side of hell. That's the end result of the root of bitterness. As anger produces wrath, and wrath produces clamor, so altogether it produces malice, which is always looking out for opportunities to revenge itself by the destruction of the object of its indignation. That malice was what took place in Cain's heart. It was malice that caused him to look for an opportunity to destroy his brother. It was malice that caused them to crucify our Lord Jesus. It's malice that causes Satan to try to destroy you. But we can't stop there. We have to end on a positive note tonight, okay? Let's go to the next verse. It'll be all right, Brother Joe. It's all right. Don't give up. This story has a happy ending. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. I can't be bitter if I'm tender-hearted. And I sure can't be kind if I don't feel like it. Be ye kind one to another. Friends, this is insulation. This is the spray that is put on you. This is Teflon spray that'll keep that bitterness from sticking to you. Be kind one to another. These things won't work if you're being kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Now notice how he tells us to forgive one another. Forgiving one another even as God, not for your sake, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. For Christ's sake. So that he might be glorified. So that he might be manifested in you. Even as God for Christ's sake. Because it was Christ that interceded for you. It was Christ that pleaded your case. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, you forgive that other person. That's a tall order there. But that's true forgiveness. From the commentaries, real quick. Be kind one to another. Be good. Be affable. Be courteous. Which appears in looks, words, actions by looking pleasantly on each other, speaking kindly to one another. What time is it? Where's your watch? I'm sick of this. Why are you always asking me, what do I look like a watch? You guys have never heard anybody say something like that, I'm sure. It's always little piddly things. Things that don't matter. Speaking kindly to one another. And mutually doing every good office that lies in their way and in their power. Tender-hearted. Which is opposed to being hard-hearted to them that are in distress. And close at hand to the needy. To cruelty and severity to such who are subject to them. Or have injured them. And to a rigid and censorious spirit to them that are fallen. Having a heart disposed to pity and compassion. And especially disposed to show kindness. Listen to this. This is some rubber hits the road kind of stuff, friends. To show kindness to the faults of erring brethren. That person's wrong. That person's not living right. And I'm supposed to be kind to them? No, I'm going to shun them. Show them, you know, they'll see my good side if they behave. They're not living right. I'm not even going to shake their hand. I don't even know who they are. Let them get right and then I'll shake their hand. It's not what he said. You mean I'm supposed to show kindness to that guy that should know better? You mean that guy that I used to be so close to and until he disagreed with me? Yeah, that's the one. If we don't, friends, what happens is that the dove goes and lands on another branch, and you're the one that suffers. You are. You say, well, he's got a fault. You suffer. Help us tonight, Lord. The Holy Spirit wants to coo to you. The Holy Spirit wants to make love to you. The Holy Spirit wants you to walk in peace in the midst of your trials. The Holy Spirit wants you to be whole. The Holy Spirit wants to commune with you. But as long as there's these other things in there, the Holy Spirit can't land. And the Holy Spirit can't make love to us. And so it snowballs. Right? Something that's bad gets worse. Because now we need him more than we did before. But since we won't let go of this, he can't help us. This is all theoretical. And it's the church down the street. So pray for him, okay? We have to forgive from our hearts. Not forgive in some kind of an obligation type of a way, but truly forgive. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And continue to forgive for Christ's sake, as he continues to forgive us for Christ's sake. How many believe you're still being forgiven? Yeah, I'm counting on it. Second Corinthians 12:20, he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, but that I shall find that I shall be found unto you as such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults." But we were going to finish on a positive note. So we won't go into this, okay? Just pray for those guys until we meet again. It'll be all right. Let's stand. Remember, friends, these are the last brush marks on the painting. And you can't see the whole picture until these last marks are put in. They're critical. Something's got to be knocked off. Something's got to be added. Something's have to, Sister Susan, in oil painting, do you go over and rub something out at some point? Or, yeah, right. It was almost right. But then you found this and you had to kind of go and do a do-over and then try to blend it in so it doesn't look like a do-over. Right? And that takes skill, doesn't it? And it takes patience. Patience on his part. Patience on your part. But it'll come out right, Brother Henry. It will. It'll come out right. Where's Brother Lucas? I think I called his name here a moment ago. We were at the Vermilion Cliffs. Anybody ever heard of those? So it's up. We got some eye candy as we were up north of the Grand Canyon, because there's these, you know, it's all just different layers of earth showing kind of the geological evolution of the earth. And this one layer, it's just, oh, the colors are so pretty. It's just gorgeous. And I said to Sister Baker, I said, could you imagine living here and being colorblind? That'd be awful. Well, some of us are. Some of us can't see those things. So, what was the point of that? I know what it is. I know what the point of it is. I want you to think about it for a moment. You take that for granted. That's the point of it, right? You don't know how blessed you are to go to Sedona and see more than witchcraft and people looking for extraterrestrials and moon buggies. You don't know what a blessing it is to be able to look into the sky and see Mars and it's red in the night sky. Where we were at in the Kaibab National Forest, Flagstaff is on the other side of San Francisco Peak. So those big, tall peaks were blocking any light that was coming. And we're, 100 and something miles north of Flagstaff. There's just little villages, just little, hardly anything, communities. And it was a new moon. If you don't know what that is, that means there's no moon, right? It's the opposite of the full moon. Which is the best time for hunting because the animal is going to be really hungry in the morning because he can't feed at night because he can't see. So we look up and the Milky Way was just milky. I mean, maybe you lived in Tucson your whole life and you've never seen the Milky Way. You say, well, I've heard about it and whatever. You get out in places where there's no light pollution, you look up and man, you can see billions of stars. I mean, don't even try to count. You couldn't. You just pick a little spot, and you'd be there for hours just trying to count that little spot. I mean, it's just the sky is just filled with it. I mean, it just about makes you cry. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever have that experience? You got to get out of the city to see it. But to be able to see that, what a blessing. Now, what was your problem again? We used to do that when we were living in the Bay Area. Everything about living in the Bay Area was pressure on us. It went against us. I hated it. I hated the fact that we were living between two freeways. And we were living in a 1940s tract home because that's all we could afford. And we were paying $2,000 a month rent. And it looked like there was a keg party going on every street block. If you don't know what that is, it's a big container of beer and everybody hangs around and drinks it until it's empty. The reason why it looked like there was a big party going on the street is because there's two or three families living in each home because people couldn't, if you're a waitress or a shop clerk or a valet or a maid or, all the many kind of jobs that need to be done in the service industry, and you live in a place like the Bay Area, you're priced out of it. So you got a whole bunch of people. So everything's so congested. There's so much pressure, and people are naturally on edge. There are simmering pots. There's anger there just waiting to blow up, and you might be the object of the next blow up, and it always seems disproportionate to what you did, but it's all these things that are adding up. And my stomach was just in knots. I was drinking, they had this stuff called Maalox, which would coat your stomach, and you're supposed to take a tablespoon or whatever. I'd just take a swig off of that thing because my stomach was tore up all the time. And so we would get out of the city and go up over the hill, and we'd get into some of those 3,000-year-old trees in the forest, and my kids complained and kicked and moaned, and now they pay money to go to places like that. Not picking on my kids, it's just natural, we're going to the woods again, really? But you get out there, and you feel this big burden lifting off of you because you're getting away from all the spirits and of the city, and it's easier to pray, it's easier to talk things over with the Lord. I'm not saying that you can't be a Christian there, but it's hard. And then you get out amongst those great big trees, and you look at one of those trees, and you think, wow. You were here when Solomon's temple was built. And you were here when Jesus died on the cross. And you were here during this earthquake and during that fire. And you were here during this war and this thing and that. And if you could talk to me, and I look at your bark and I look at the sides and I look at all these markings on you, And every one of those markings is telling a story. You've been through a lot. And yet, look at you. You're standing there. Just nothing has taken that life out of you. You're still standing. If you could talk to me, what would you tell me about? What piece of wisdom would you impart with me? Because you've lived all this time. I'm just going to be here for 70, 80 years, and you've been here thousands. And I'm complaining about the little thing that I'm going through right now compared to all that you've been through, and you're still standing. What I'm going through is just a flash. You were here before I got here. You'll be here after I leave. What would you tell me? Just how important are these things that I'm going through? Just how... is it really going to stop me? Is it really the end of the world? Is it really too much? It's all relative, friends. You just compare it to... Right? And I got to... I mean, just to have that opportunity to see those big trees. How many have seen them before? Some of these big trees. You can't describe it, you know. You try to, well, how big is it? Well, you know, maybe if the whole family puts their hands together and wrap around it, you know. There's some of them trees, they had the whole family standing, you know, in the tree, a little notch in the tree or whatever. It's mind-boggling. Our God is so big, and His thoughts for you are so big, and His plans for you are so big. Let's don't get hung up on the little, I don't mean it, it's not little to you, okay? It's a real trial. But let's don't get hung up on the everyday, let's don't be that pot that's so close to boiling over that all it takes is, you know, Brother Verlin parking in your parking spot to... He doesn't do that. He's got his own. Okay. All it takes is for you to park in Brother Verlin's... And then the plants overgrow the next week. You know, any one of these little things by themselves is not going to set you off. But I don't know what you're facing with your relatives at home. I don't know what you're going through with your boss at work. I don't know what somebody just did to you out in traffic. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. Right? So it could be one little thing that sets the pot over the edge. But if we don't allow the one little thing, then there can't be a lid that's ready to boil over. Because it's always one little thing. I saw somebody that had something in their office at work one time at Allied Signal, and it said, don't sweat the little things. And then underneath it, it said, it's all little things. Right? Every big problem is made up of little problems. And it can all be solved and resolved if you just face it, the little things. Right? Travel light. Isn't that a good advice? Deal with what you can deal with today so you don't have a bunch of baggage that you're carrying around. Just travel light. It's a lot easier to get around. Don't carry bags. The things in this world. Worldliness. We don't want to hear that word, but that's what it is. And every one of us knows tonight that it affects our relationship with Him. It doesn't affect who He is to us and who we are with Him, but it affects our fellowship. Right? And it affects what we're able to do for other people. How much we're able to put up with. Right? Help us, Lord. This is not to beat any of us down. It's just the opposite. There's hope in this. There's solutions in this. I think, you know, I am closing. But I believe with all my heart that God allows us to struggle with some of these things sometimes. So that when He brings a solution, we're ready for it. as individuals. You believe that? I mean, because you recognize the solution when you see it now. If it's not something that you're going through, you ever had classes like that where they're explaining everything to you and it's like, yeah, I get this and yeah, I get that. But if you aren't faced with it, it's just information. And it doesn't really grip. It doesn't really find its home. Right? But when you get a flat tire, now all of a sudden you want to know where that lug wrench really is. And how that jack really works. And what part of the body of the car that you're supposed to put it under. Well, it was all explained to you, but you didn't need it then. But once you need it, now you want to know every little bit about it, don't you? Amen. Amen. If the musicians would come. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again tonight, we just want to tell you how much we love you. Lord, we trust you completely. We trust you fully. You started this good work and you're going to finish it. And Father, just as Zerubbabel was struggling in the completion of the tabernacle as it was being rebuilt after its destruction, and he looked at it, it just seemed like there were things that were out of place. It wasn't a lot of things, but it was little finishing touches here and finishing touches there, and it was just seemed overwhelming, and it seemed like there was such opposition. And Lord, that's what we're facing right now. The construction of your body is being completed. The finishing touches are being put on, and we're facing opposition. We're facing spirits and powers and principalities from on high, which is worldliness, Lord. We're facing the influences of that evil dimension, Lord, that's ruling and reigning on the earth right now. But Father, we know that it's not going to be by might, and it's not going to be by human power or human ability, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. This work will be finished. But Father, the way that you're going to finish it is by instructing us, by exhorting us, by giving us keys, and then leaving it up to us, Lord, to make the right choice. But we've also been assured that we will make the right choice. It'll be the hard way, but it'll be the right way. Father, I pray that you just continue to search our hearts. Lord, don't let any bitterness get into our hearts. Don't let things build up in us, Lord, that would lead to malice and envy and strifes and all these other things, Lord. But Father, may we remain clean and innocent, Lord, thinking good thoughts, saying good things. And Father, if we can't say good things, help us not to say anything at all. Because Lord, in saying those things, what we're doing is we're equipping our enemy. We're giving our enemy tools to come against us. And that our enemy can then go whisper in the ear of our brother or sister. They may have never heard the conversation, but that same spirit that hears us speak will then go and, Lord, in that other dimension, we know that these things take place. And begin to work something and begin to make something out of nothing. Father, we recognize that we're all part of the same body. And this is just a portion of your body, Lord. You've got a many-membered body that spans the globe here tonight. And we are all one in spirit. We are all one in fellowship. We are all one in the Word, in the truth. We all have the same Father. Father, we don't want to allow the enemy to work on our second and third realm. We know, Lord, that we're going to, our spirit is going to dissipate. It'll break up. When we leave this body, we're not taking it with us, and it's not going into that theophany. We know that there's elements that make up this body that will then combine with our theophanic body, and that'll become our glorified condition. But there's a lot of this body that we're not taking with us. There's corrupt parts that's not going. For this body is corruptible, but it must take on incorruption. So, Father, we recognize that in this hour that the enemy has access to those two realms. We admit it. We recognize it. But, Lord, we don't want to give him any place. We recognize that we got a punch coming. We recognize that our enemy is going about as a roaring lion, that he's desperate. He's doing all that he can. He's come up with his greatest masterpieces, his greatest designs, his greatest game plans. And the full intention is to try to keep each piece from fitting together with the other piece. Keep this body from coming into the unity of the Spirit that you've declared is in this body. So, Lord, we're not speaking about this body, this local body only, although we are, Lord. But we're speaking about this invisible union that's taking place across the globe. Father, help us to keep that channel clean, to keep that channel pure, to not grieve the Holy Spirit. But, Lord, to be quick to forgive, to say good things, to think good thoughts, to be quick to forgive, to be quick to pray, to be quick to be kind to those that would do us evil if they could. To love those that hate us. Lord, this is a tall order. If we were to try to do this out of human ability, it's impossible. But Lord, through you, all things are possible. We're looking to you tonight, Lord. We're looking to you. Our part is the humility part. Our part is the let going part. Our part is the trusting part, that even when things look like they're evil, we want to think good anyhow. Even when we think we know what somebody's motive is, we don't want to dwell on that, Lord. We want to think good things and say good things. Help us with this tonight, Lord. Help us, oh God, to be that bright light shining on a hill. Help us not to be part of the problem, but part of the solution. Father, may we be examples of lights that are standing on a hill, and that the vessels that light can shine through, that others that are hungering and thirsting can be drawn to, Lord, that they can find the rivers of life and drink from them freely. Grant it tonight, O Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you. Father, I pray that you'd move over every heart. I pray, Lord, that if there's hurt that's in the heart, no matter what the reasoning is behind it, and Lord, it's so real when we experience it, I pray that your healing power would flow through the body, Lord. I pray that all offenses would be forgiven, Lord, that all hurts would be released, Lord, so that your Holy Spirit could minister to us in the way that you desire to minister to us. Father, in that first love manner that you ministered to us from the very beginning, grant it tonight, O God. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart. Oh, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true.